My name's Chris Dillashaw, if you didn't already know that, and I'm the student family pastor here at Crossbridge, and it's just good to be in the presence of Jesus with you this morning. If it's your first time at Crossbridge, well, howdy. And I want to just tell you that in front of you, in a seat pocket, there's a card that looks like this, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And so if you'd fill that out and put it in one of the baskets when they're passed by in a few minutes, that'd be really great. And you can write any questions that you might have about our church on there. I want to welcome those of you who are watching us on the live stream this morning. Our lead pastor, Kirk Freeman, he is here on campus today, but he's with about 50 or 60 or so of our folks in our life group huddle this morning out in Building B. And so it's my joy to share with you this morning as we continue our study of the book of Acts. And our chief text this morning is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And if it's helpful to you, you can follow along with the YouVersion Bible app. But the series is called Kingdom Come. And as a church, we're just spending the next few weeks walking through the book of Acts together. And if you received a bulletin on your way in, I just want to encourage you to take this home with you, because inside right here, there is a Bible study that we're all doing together as we journey through the book of Acts. And that's going to help us all be on the same page. And it'll actually, I promise you, make next week a whole lot better. So take that home with you. And so this morning, since we're talking about community, I thought we might get a little old-fashioned together. And the verses are going to be on the screen here in a minute, and I want to jump straight into the text. But Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. And so I thought it would be really helpful to us if we all heard the word of God this morning with our very own voices. I don't know if you grew up to church with like a responsive reading, or when everybody opened their Bibles and stood together. I won't make you stand, but I feel like we all need to read these few verses together. And so it's going to be awesome when we hear the word of God with our own ears coming out of our voices. And so we're going to jump in at verse 42. Let's all read together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and receiving food with glad and generous hearts. And praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, it's a powerful passage. And I think by now you can see why faith is required as we read that passage. I mean, think about it. There were really kind of four big ideas. Number one, they devoted themselves to the listening of teachings. So did I say I'm glad that you're here at church this morning? Number two, here's where the faith part comes in. An awe and wonder came upon everyone as the apostles performed some miracles. And number three, people were selling their stuff, and they were using the money, the proceeds from selling those things, to meet the needs of others. And finally, number four, God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so as I was studying this passage with you this week, one of the questions that I found convicting is that if we put our church context in the middle of the book of Acts, would it match? Would it seem like it fits? What I mean by that is if we flipped over to Acts chapter 3 and we read a little bit about Peter and John healing the beggar, and then maybe there's a new chapter 4 and it was our church context or an American church context, would it match? I was thinking about my early years in ministry this week, and one of the first churches that I had an opportunity to serve at right out of school, and we right at the beginning of my ministry there, we had a really powerful meeting. And several hundred people came to know the Lord. And I was just in awe. I was super excited about being able to serve on the staff and super excited about what God was doing in this church. And it was actually one of the first staff meetings that I came, and we were going to have a debrief over this particular event. And so I was psyched up. I mean, I'd never been psyched up to go to a staff meeting as I was psyched up to go to this staff meeting before. And when I got there, I was introduced to a phrase that I had actually never heard before. And I was introduced to it when one of the gentlemen in the room stood up and he said, hey, are those the real numbers or are we ministerially speaking? And I don't know if you're aware of that phrase, but it's what sometimes we use in the church world when church leaders kind of overinflate a number, kind of try to make it sound really, really big so that we can make a lot of people amazed at what happened and so that you'll want to come back next week and the next week and the next week. And I can assure you that really never happens here at Crossbridge, but I wonder if maybe in our hearts we're kind of asking that kind of question about this text. I mean, come on, Luke. Was it really that amazing? Was it more like, you know, maybe two or three people sold their stuff and maybe four or five people came to know the Lord? And maybe when we get to heaven, we're all going to be standing around Luke enjoying a great cup of Jehovah Jireh's best coffee. And Luke's going to just go, you know, I need to get something off my chest today. You know, when I penned Acts chapter 2, I was just kind of ministerially speaking. You know, one of the great things about the book of Acts and this particular time period in history and in biblical history is that we have some other historical sources that actually confirm the amazing things that were happening in the early church. And this week I found one of them, one of many actually, and I want to read a portion of it for you. I hope it doesn't bore you, but I actually think you're going to find it fascinating. Here's what one of the early Greek historians has to say about the early church and Christians. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they are in all things with others, and yet endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They love all men, yet they are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and yet restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonored glorified. There is evil spoken of them and yet when they are insulted, they repay insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened to life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. And so Luke wasn't ministerially speaking. This is just one of many historical accounts that I could read to you that is kind of an extra biblical proof of what God was doing in the early church during this particular time period. And then if we fast forward and we jump into modern American day, perhaps, sociology, let me share some things about us with you. Pew Research did a study about millennials, and here's what they found. 25% of millennials say they are unaffiliated with any religion, say they are unaffiliated with any religious group. That means one in four of our young people say that they're not affiliated with any religious group. That's significantly more than the baby boomers. In their college years, only one out of 10 would have said something like that. Maybe that doesn't surprise you. Many of you have heard me stand on the stage and tell you things like that before. But you see, here's what we haven't talked about. You see, when that very same group was asked if they pray weekly, more millennials say they pray more regularly than any generation before them. And actually, more of them say they believe in God, Jesus, heaven, and hell than any generation before them. Some of the other things that this research identified is that of young people that did identify with a religious group, only 18% of those attend church on a weekly basis. The number for our parents when they were in college was twice that. The Barna Group, that's a research firm that also does studies like this, they asked all Americans, not just young people, all Americans, how do you grow spiritually? And people gave reasons like pray, read the Bible, have discussions with their family. These are all great things, but attend church didn't make the top 10. And the reasons that they gave for not attending church were like, we find God elsewhere, or church isn't relevant to me anymore. I realize that when we hear stuff like that, our tendency is to be like, oh yeah, that generation, they're really messed up. They need to get their act together. Or when we hear about people who don't go to church anymore, and then we watch the news and we see scandal after scandal after scandal, we go, wow, church, get your act together, because people are leaving the church. You see, I realize that this stuff tends to get us all worked up, but I think when we do that, we are missing what people are really saying. You see, the research is telling us that on a large scale, people aren't disconnecting from God. They're disconnecting from the church. They're rejecting the very community that birthed the early church. Americans, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that we see on a daily basis when we walk into stores, when we walk into the coffee shop, the research is telling us, they do want to know more about God. They just don't want to do it with us. How do I know that? Check this out. June Ann Greenlee, a theology professor at Sacred Heart University, describes what's going on in our society this way. People seem not to have the time nor the energy or interest to delve deeply into any one faith or religious tradition. So they move through collecting ideas and practices and tenets that most appeal to the self, but making no connections to groups or communities. Check this out. The Huffington Post did a study, and I don't know if you're familiar with the Huffington Post. It is not a religious or conservative publication at all. And they wanted to find out what's up with these deeply spiritual yet individualistic people. Here's what they found. We found that religious involvement was low, watch this, when individualism was high. Individualism is a cultural system that places more emphasis on the self and less on social rules. Individualism can conflict with religion, especially as religion usually involves following a certain rule or being a part of a certain group. You see, Americans are saying that they want to know more about God, but they don't want to find God with other people. One study that was started in the 1950s, just a few more of these, and we'll be done with the research stuff. One study in the 1950s that's still active today, they ask one question, and the one question is this: how many people could you call in a time of crisis and know that they would show up? That number has been decreasing since the 1950s. You know what else? The average square footage of American homes has been increasing every decade since the 1970s. You already know, I don't have to tell you, that the amount of time that we spend outside, the amount of time that our children spend outside is decreasing. Nationwide studies tell us that depression, stress, and anxiety are all up. And some of those very same studies tell us that there's a direct connection with the increase of these and the decrease in our socialization. You know, you might be sitting back saying, Chris, I've got a ton of Facebook friends. I don't know what you're talking about. But we are a more connected people, both nationally and globally. But we are not a people who are growing more communal. And so you might be thanking me right now for the history lesson or the sociology lecture, but you're just really wondering, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? What does this have to do with God bringing his kingdom and revealing it to us so that we experience more of his power? You see, I think individualism is one of the reasons we don't see the display of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And when I say church, I don't mean these four walls, and I don't simply mean the Sunday morning gathering. What I mean by church is the body of Christ, the place where you and I can truly be known. Some people in this room have a sickness that maybe needs to be healed. Your neighbor, the person sitting right next to you, may have a need that you could financially meet. But because we don't talk to each other, even at Crossbridge, because we don't engage people at times, those needs go unmet. Those prayer requests go unprayed for. You see, what we are dealing with is a cultural problem. It's an identity issue, and it's a desire issue, because some of us, not all of us, but some of us lack a dependency on the Holy Spirit. You see, I think historical accounts, they can remind us of the awesome move of God's power, that what we read about today in the book of Acts really did happen. Social trends and stats can tell us important things, and they can also get us worried. They can create a sense of urgency that maybe you'll go out these doors and go, I gotta do something today. But only the Holy Spirit can shape culture. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal true identity. Only the Holy Spirit can display God's power in such a people that all, in such a way that all people are drawn to Jesus and desire unity. You see, I don't think God is all that into reruns. This story and this message, it's not a formula. It's not about just asking the Lord to do this again. Because you see, I believe, and the Bible speaks with conviction, that God really does want to display the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. And so that our experience together as a community, as the church, that it really would match what we see here in Acts. You don't have to take my word for it. Check out what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 12. One of my favorite verses. Jesus speaking to the people says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." You see, it's not something that we have to earn. It's not something that we have to work hard. You don't look at Acts 2 and go, "You know what? Maybe I need to go sell some stuff today." You see, this morning is about not doing more. It's about what we get to receive. We saw it this morning. We celebrated 9 families. That represented 23 people that joined our church. It's what we are going to see, I believe, when the Kindle team next week at spring break moves into different areas in San Antonio and begins to meet people right where they're at. If you want more information about how to be on that team, stop at the Connection Center on your way out. But I think it's going to be a powerful thing, and I'm looking forward to hearing the stories about how God moves here in San Antonio. We see it in the way that we budget as a church, giving away a majority of what we take in tithes and offerings to missions. We see it in the way that we use this building as a community center. We started this morning with that question, does our church context match what's happening here in Acts? But I want to move to a better question this morning. How is it that we, the body of Christ, the particular body of Christ that's called Crossbridge, experience more? You see, these words, "Fear not, Crossbridge, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom of God," they should create faith and knowledge in our heart. That is a firm foundation to know and firmly convinced as we pray that, "God, you want to give us more. It is our Father's good pleasure to do this for us." Last week, Pastor Kirk showed us a picture of the stool. If you were here, you remember it. And it's a great reminder of how we engage the Word of God as we discern the will of the Lord. If you were reading Acts 2 this week and you came across that phrase that the believers, they had all things in common and they sold their possessions to give to others in need, I think you were in desperate need of this stool to discern what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you through God's Word. And you know what jumped out at me this week as I was studying this passage with you? Is that we see all of these three things at work with the power of the Holy Spirit on display powerfully in this story. Like right from the start in verse 42, we see the Word of God cultivating a culture of community through obedience. I looked up in the Greek this word devoted. And it has nothing to do with showing up to hear the apostles teach each week. It actually means that the early Christians, they persevered in, or they adhered to, or that they obeyed the word of the Lord as it was preached. And we see the very evidence of this in verses 44 through 45 when Luke tells us that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, the Word of God, it cultivates a culture of community through obedience. I studied the Greek words in these verses too. And when it says they sold their stuff, it means they sold their stuff. In fact, one commentary said it this way. It was just really convicting. "For the money which was resulted from the sales would be the most convenient form in which their bounty could be bestowed on those who needed it." I was convicted, guys. I'm not always looking for the most convenient way to bless somebody. You see, this is why our pastor always teaches us to learn to discern and hear the voice of the Father through Scripture. because you have to sit and wait for a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see what he is asking you to do in response to this verse. Because you see, the claws of individualism, they sink into our heart the longer we wait between hearing the voice of Jesus and our obedience. Let me say that again. The claws of individualism, they sink into your heart, they sink into my heart, the longer we wait between hearing the voice of Jesus and our obedience. An obedience like this, it only comes by faith. So it makes sense to me that I'm going to walk by somebody, I'm going to turn the other way, I'm going to think that they should work harder, give all the typical excuses that some of us give when we see a need that we know we could meet when I'm not spending time in the Word of God. You see, the evidence is clear that individualism produces fear. It births fear. And fear says you need to take care of yourself first. Fear says that you need to make sure all of your needs are met before ever considering meeting the need of somebody else. Fear always has an excuse for not giving, loving, or serving. With Faith Family, this doesn't have to be our story. When we are obedient to the Word of God, faith is produced in our hearts, and God includes us in shaping our culture, namely the culture of this particular church, because we are obedient. There are two other words that I want you to see that jumped out in these two verses this week. Luke says that all who believed were together. Say the word together. Together. And all and had all things in common. Say the word common. I don't know about you, but this week I actually thought about this. If Crossbridge was full of people that were just like me, it would be a very boring place. You see, I'm an introvert. I'm cool with hanging out with just a few people. If Crossbridge was full of people just like me, it would be difficult for people to be added to our number day by day. That can't be what this means. It can't be that we're all just supposed to be alike. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals true identity, reveals to us our true identity through unity. That's what Luke meant when he said that they all who believed, and they were together, and they had all things in common. Remember, we discern the will of the Lord by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And here, the Holy Spirit is revealing the true identity of Christians as they come together to form community, the community called the local church, through unity. I love the way that Tim Keller describes this. He said, "Our character is mainly shaped by our primary social community. The people whom we eat with, the people whom we play with, the people whom we converse with and study with. The relationships between two Christians outweigh any other relationship you have on the basis of race, on the basis of gender, on the basis of your social status. You're a Christian first and you're wealthy or poor second. You're a Christian first and you're an American second." Do you see what I'm saying? Community can only be based on the presence of God. See, we can get so caught up in the other miracles that we see in the book of Acts that we miss this major miracle. That in Jesus, all walks of life were coming together. We saw it in Jesus' life when he gathered the disciples together. Those guys had very little things in common, small pockets, yes and no. But did you realize that Jesus gathered together a tax collector, somebody who worked for the government, and a political zealot, somebody who was actively opposed to the government at the very same time? Across aisles, Jesus was the first to do that. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. The book of Acts was written so that we would have this account of the actions of the Holy Spirit, bringing God's people to unity through one singular relationship, the relationship that's found in Jesus Christ. And so Acts is not a text that you try to observe cerebrally, absorb it intellectually. You see, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts culturally so that we seek out and desire relationships. For some of us, it doesn't come naturally. And others of us, even if we're the most extroverted of people, when we're facing crises in our lives, individualism wants us to turn inward and reject people. That's why you hear so often around here that we need to be in a life group, a place where you can be known. The evidence of individualism is clear. It breeds fear and says you can't trust people. Fear convinces you that people are going to hurt you, that you don't need them. But faith family, that doesn't have to be our story. We need the Holy Spirit to move on our hearts and to move us towards community. And when you see that in the Word of God and you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, your true identity is revealed to you. You can spend 8 hours in the Word of God this week. But if what results out of that is you moving away from community instead of towards it, I'm pretty convinced that you didn't hear the Lord. God desires for brothers to dwell in unity. Yes, we all will have different points of view, but our identity is found in our unity. And that unity comes from the blood that Jesus shed for us. Last thing, I know you'll be stunned at its profound nature. But I think the third thing that we see that Luke tells us is that the people of God here, they're being the people of God. You see, they were praising God, and then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, there are two important things about the people of God when they are being the people of God. They're always known for their worship. They were praising God. And they're always known for allowing God to do the heavy lifting. Always known for allowing God to do the work. After all, He is greater. And you see, the early church, not only did they understand these two ideas, they let them define who they were. You see, I thought about that this week. You know, God, we have so much more to worry about. But then I was flipping through the pages of those historical counts. And last time I checked, my neighbor, who's a believer, was never burned at the stake, or hasn't yet been burned at the stake. As a church, we've never experienced the persecution that they experienced. And yet these people, they were defined by these things, and their unity spoke volumes to the world so that people would come from all over the known world at the time to see what was going on there. Non-Christian historians wrote about them. And what did they find? They found the people of God being the people of God. You see, individualism, it produces strongholds. It creates them. It speaks a lie to you. I know this from personal experience. It speaks the lie that your relationship with God is a private thing. That fear, it convicts you, and it tells you that you have nothing to offer. And in a few minutes, some of you are going to need to challenge that belief right now. Because in a few minutes, we're going to have the opportunity to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do it in a real different way this morning. Because what I want us to do is maybe just practice being what we see the early church doing. And we're going to take communion together in small groups all across the room. You see, what I'm going to ask the ushers to do as they go to come forward is to give each one of you this little cup. And I want you to move past the awkwardness of the fact that there's a little wafer at the top, and you're going to have to peel that back and grab the wafer and then peel the next layer back to get to the juice. But I wanted us to save the time this morning from us all coming forward so that we could fight the battle of individualism right here and right now. And so I want to ask you in a second to circle up in groups of twos and threes and fours all across this room and just be willing to share something about your life with someone. Maybe share something, if you're willing and able, that God spoke to you. And then I'm going to pray, and maybe we're all going to just ask the Lord to give us a picture of what that unity looks like and the power of that unity. what us as a church rising up to battle individualism would really look like as we express that to our community. When we ask the Lord for a picture, I don't want you to think that we're doing something that's extra-biblical or non-biblical. Because we're actually living in and stepping into the fulfillment of Scripture. As Joel 2 and Acts 2 tell us, all throughout Scripture, just asking the Lord to give us a picture of what this kind of living might look like. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm just going to ask you to circle up with those people, and you'll have a few moments to share something with them. And then I want to ask one person in that group to pray, and then we'll all come back together and observe the elements. Jesus, I love you. I thank you that your word is true and you are faithful, and we can trust you as we just step in right now with immediate obedience to share our lives with each other. Circle up with great hope that you might speak a word of encouragement to somebody in the room today. You might inspire us to move away from individualism and to true biblical community that you might help me to need today. Jesus, I thank you that your body was broken and your blood was shed to defeat individualism and to meet all of our needs. In Jesus' name I pray and believe. Amen.